Please be with you, church. You can remain standing and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. This evening we are in Luke chapter 17. We will begin in verse 11 and continue through verse 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifting up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord, church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these gospels, Lord, and the opportunity that we get to see Jesus in the flesh walk among us and see how he healed, how he met us with mercy, and Lord, how we are to respond. We thank you that your word teaches us these things. And Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that your spirit would be at work among us, shaping and forming us, Lord, so that we would be people who would worship you rightly, Lord. Father, may Christ be exalted among us today. We pray this for your glory and in his name, amen. You may be seated. We are very familiar with this statement. We hear it all the time. The statement is, we are created to worship. And we know that if we've been to church, we hear this all the time, that everyone is made to worship. We were all created to worship. It's not whether, but which. It's not whether we worship, but who do we worship? Which God do we worship? Because everyone worships. And this is at the heart of our story here today. And when we think of worship, worship is a posture of the heart that expresses reverence, devotion, and praise before a deity, before a God, with words, thoughts, and actions. In our text, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. This is Jesus' last and final journey to Jerusalem. He's going to stop by in a few villages as he journeys there. But this is his last journey because very soon he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be convicted, condemned, and put to death. And so as Jesus enters into this unnamed village, he is met by 10 lepers who are standing in a distance, as they should. And they cry out to Jesus. Leprosy was probably one of the most horrible diseases that you can get at that time. It was a deadly, contagious disease. It's a skin disease that would slowly kill you in the most horrific ways. It attacks your nervous system. It creates large sores all throughout your body. It eats away at your flesh, eats away at your fingers, at your ears, at your nose, and just slowly eats you alive. It would slowly paralyze you, blind you, curl you up into a ball. It's just a horrible, horrible disease. And so because it was contagious, if you had leprosy, you were separated from society at large. It was like a lifelong quarantine outside of the city. You basically became an outcast for life. Imagine, maybe you're living a normal life. You have a family. You have a job. You have kids, spouse. You have a place in community. And suddenly, because of the sickness, you cannot ever be a part of it anymore. All your dreams, all your desires, everything you've accomplished, all the people that you know and love, all of that just comes to an end. You become a reject. On top of that, leprosy was considered at those times a judgment from God. If someone had leprosy, people would say the finger of God touched them. And if God had a problem with you, if God judged you, then of course everybody else did. And if God doesn't want anything to do with you anymore, then so doesn't the society. And so you were rejected. You were cast out outside of the city. The only other people that you could be with is other lepers. This was your new community. It was a horrible situation to find yourself in. And so these 10 lepers, a whole community of them, they recognize Jesus. You can imagine the excitement that they're filled with as they see Jesus. No doubt they've heard about him. Words spread all throughout that Jesus heals and that he also heals other lepers. By this time, Jesus has healed a few of them that we see in scriptures. Maybe someone told them, Jesus is coming. He's right outside of the village. And so they're there to meet him, to see him, and to beg mercy from Christ. And they did. We see here, we read that. They lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when Jesus hears and sees them, what's interesting is that he did not immediately heal them. Usually we see when someone comes to be healed, Jesus heals them and sends them on their way. But this time he did something unusual. He simply told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. That's all. In the book of Leviticus, we read that God has assigned the task of diagnosing leprosy to the priests. They were the ones who were supposed to run a series of tests and short quarantines on the sick person, and if the sick person fails those tests, then they would be pronounced sick, and the priests would notify the entire community to stay away from that person, and they would be put outside of the city, outside of a village. And this would be done for the protection of the community at large so that the community would continue to live as they normally lived. And so because it was the priest that would run those tests and it would pronounce the person sick, he would also be the only one who has the authority to declare someone clean, cured. And he's the only one who can restore them back to community. And that's why Jesus tells them, go and show yourselves to the priests. He tells them to do this, but he does not heal them yet. And you can imagine if you're one of these lepers and you hear this command from Christ, you're wondering, what are you talking about, Jesus? We can't go in the village. We're sick. But we see that they obeyed. And they went, and we read, as they went, they were cleansed. And imagine, just imagine the scene. I've described how horrific the sickness is and how it would depends on where these guys where they're at in the process of the sickness, how long they've been sick. Just imagine seeing and experiencing the healing on themselves and seeing it happening on their friends. The sores would heal. The paralyzed body parts would be healed. If they were blind, they would begin to see. If their fingers or ears or nose were eaten off by this disease, they would come back. They would grow back. Just imagine the amazing transformation happening times 10. It was amazing. And so imagine the rejoicing amongst these 10. And now they are certain. They are certain because they are clean. They are certain that the priest would pronounce them clean without a doubt. Just imagine the joy they were experiencing. And so in this excitement, as they're all caught up in this excitement, one of them realizes. Realizes, wait a minute. This is the work of Jesus. He is the one that healed me. And so this man, he turns back. As soon as he realized that he is clean, he turns back and he runs back to Jesus. And we see here that he falls on his face before Jesus. He falls on the ground on his face before Christ and he worships him. He gives him praise with a loud voice. This man is full of worship and adoration for Christ. He cannot contain it. He had to stop. He had to turn right back around. He did not even continue to go to the priest. He went straight back to Jesus to worship him, to praise him. And Jesus responds, "Were not the 10 of you cleansed? Where are the rest? Where are the other 9? Was no one found among them to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" All 10 have received the mercy. All 10 received what they were asking for from Jesus. All 10 were amazingly healed. Yet only one came back to worship. Only one was filled with reverence, devotion, and praise towards his God. And not only does Luke and Jesus point out the differing response to this healing and the difference in worship from these 10 men, but they also point out and give us a little backstory about who this one man was who came back to worship Jesus. We see he was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan. Samaritans were basically half-breeds. They were Israelites that got mixed in with the Assyrians. They were hated by the Jews. They were absolutely hated. If the Jews needed to travel from Judea to Galilee, they had to cross through Samaria. And what they would do is they would take a long road around. They would have to cross the river of Jordan twice to get to where they were going. And they were totally okay with that as long as they did not travel through Samaria. That's how much feud they had between each other. The Samaritans were considered to be far off from God, far off from true worship of God. And Luke and Jesus point to the fact that this despised man, he was a reject not only because of his sickness, but he was also a reject because he was a Samaritan man. A man who was supposed to be far off from God, and yet this is the man who is filled with true worship and praise as he comes and worships Christ. Let's go back to that moment when the 10 realized that they were healed. Let's just think through the consequences of being healed. Just let's imagine what's going on in their mind. A door of almost unlimited possibilities and opportunities just opened to them. Just moments ago, you were an outcast. You were basically waiting to die. That's the only thing you were looking forward to. You were relying on the mercy of others for someone to toss you a piece of bread. But now, the chains have fallen off. You're clean. As soon as you show yourself to the priest and he pronounces you as clean, you're good to go. You're good to go back into the society. Imagine the flood of possibilities. Imagine you're them. You can go and see your kids if you have them. not just at a distance, but you can go and hug them and embrace them. You can see your spouse. You can finally sit at the table with your friends and family and have dinner together. You can get a job. So much to do. So much to see. And these nine got swept up in the flood of these opportunities. They could not wait to hurry and do all of these things. There's so much to do. There is so much to see. And so they hurry off. Only one stopped and realized, wait a minute. There's something much greater happening here than all of the blessings that I have just received. Something greater than all of the opportunities that I now have is happening here. Jesus is better than all of that. Jesus is better than any job I can go to right now. Jesus is better than my family. Jesus is better than my spouse. Jesus is better than anything I can go to right now. I must turn around. Jesus is to be praised. Jesus is the giver of life and all of the blessings of life. He's the reason I am healed. He's the reason now I can go live and enjoy my life. It's all from him. And so we see two very powerful forces at work in the hearts of these 10 men. We see two forms of worship. First, we see in this one man, we see a heart full of worship to Christ. This man, his heart is overflowing with praise to God. Even though all of those opportunities opened up to him, he can't continue. He has to stop and go back to Jesus. And this wasn't just a gesture of politeness. This wasn't just, oh, I have to go say thank you just because it's the proper thing to do. This man is on his face, prostrate before Christ. He is filled with awe and reverence of Jesus. For sure, you bet this man wanted to go and see his family and kids. But worship of God overpowered every other desire he had. And second form of worship that we see is in the other nine. We see a heart caught up in all the opportunities that just opened up to them. I'm sure they were thankful to Jesus. They probably thought that can wait. And take a back seat. Because right now I have a huge checklist of things I've been missing out on for years. Maybe decades. Things I've been waiting for to do that I need to pursue now. And so Christ and the worship of the one who healed and gave them this new life is forsaken. We see both are excited. Both are filled with worship. Only one worships rightly. He's giving thanks to God. He is honoring and praising God. While the 10 lepers had a need to be healed, while they had a need, they needed Jesus. They were ready to call him master. They were ready to fall on their knees and beg him for mercy. While they had a need, a desperate need, they saw Jesus as their only hope. But as soon as Christ met their need and gave them what they needed, Jesus was cast to the side by the nine of them as they are flooded with new opportunities. The new opportunities take the front seat of their heart. Church, how often are we like the nine? We have a need, and so we need God. And as soon as our need is met, our prayer ceases. Seeking him ceases. As soon as our need is met, a door of opportunities is open. And we rush right out. We get busy with all the new things we have to do and pursue. We are thankful, but our thanksgiving to God is faint. It is weak. It is a little side note of our life. We are overfilled with pursuit of all the new opportunities. And worship of God and praise and thanks to Him is drowned out by it. Maybe we had a financial struggle. Maybe you had a housing need and wanted a house. Maybe a spouse or children. Maybe a sickness or whatever other needs you have. And in your need, you sought God. You prayed. You asked. And God finally comes through. He gives you what you needed and what you were asking for. What was, and what is your response? What is your response to His mercy and His grace to you? Oftentimes, God's blessing opens up doors to many more blessings. When the Lord blesses, it's a floodgate of blessings. And so often we are so caught up in those blessings and opportunities, and we forget about the one who blessed us. Who do you worship in the moment of blessing? Is your heart filled with praise to God, and are you on your face before the Lord thanking Him and praising Him, or is your heart full of anxious toil, anxious pursuit? Reminds me of a kid, old memories. We don't have a Chuck E. Cheese's here, but it reminds me of being a kid in Chuck E. Cheese's, and someone gives you like $50 worth of coins, and you don't know what to do. All the machines, all the games to play, and that's how we are a lot of times. Anxious toil, anxiously pursuing all of the new possibilities that are now before us, all the open doors, and we forget about the one who blesses us. Worship is a sacrifice of praise with our lips, with our thoughts, with our actions, with the entire being of who we are. When God fills your need, who do you worship? Are you like the one or are you like the nine? It's the question that is before us through this parable, through this story. Romans 1 is probably a text that most clearly explains to us, shows us what happens when we worship wrongly. What happens and what are the consequences of wrong and misplaced worship? What happens when we worship the creation? What happens when we worship the things that God gives us rather than the Creator God? And what we see through this text is that the consequences are horrific. We read in Romans 1, beginning in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling the mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Instead of worshiping God, man worshiped creation, the creature. And here's the consequences, verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves." Why? Again, Paul repeats and answers that question, verse 25, "because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen." And then verse 26, Paul shows us the consequences again of wrong worship. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations to those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Verse 28. Since they did not acknowledge and worship God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And just notice the sins that flow from a heart that does not worship God. They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. We become what we worship. And if we do not worship God, we inevitably worship something else and become what we worship. In Romans 1, Paul shows us that failure to worship God rightly, to praise and honor God, to give thanks to Him for everything, for every breath that we have, for every minute of the life that He gives us. Failure to worship God leads to every other perversion and sin. And Paul pretty much summarizes every category of sin that we can possibly think of. It's right here. And he says this sin is a result of knowing who God is, knowing what he approves and what he hates, and yet failing to acknowledge him, to worship him, be in reverence of him. Listen, if you fail to worship God, as a result, you can expect in yourself, in your family, in your children, in your community, a perversion of mind, rampant sin, and sinlessness over what is evil, and shamelessness over what is evil and what is wicked. If we do not worship God, we can expect those things to begin brewing in our hearts and in our communities. Failing to worship God is the worst of all sins, and it leads to every other kind of sin. Church, when God fills our needs, He does it every second of our life. Who and what do you worship? The story of the 10 lepers, it's amazing. This miracle that the lepers have experienced is life-changing. It's phenomenal. But listen, every Christian, our stories are even more amazing than this. Every Christian story is more amazing than this amazing story of the 10 lepers. Our need was greater than these lepers. We were all outcasts. We were all far off from God. Our disease was far more worse than leprosy. Our disease was sin, and it separated not just from a community of people, but it separated us from the God we were created to worship. Not only did our disease of sin separate us from God, but it made us enemies to God. And because of that, the future that awaited us was eternal death and punishment in hell. We had no hope because of our disease. Yet God was merciful to us. In his love, he healed us of our disease. He saved us from our sin. We were dead, and he made us alive. We were foreigners. We were enemies. He made us friends. We were far off. He brought us near. He took off our rags, our filthy rags, and he gave us clothes of righteousness. He secured our future, eternity with him in glory. He lavished us with his grace, with his mercy, and with his love. And all of this he did at no cost to us, but at a tremendous cost to him. Jesus took upon himself your disease of sin. He took upon himself your filth. Every evil deed that we have done, every evil deed that you have done, Christ took it upon himself. And then he suffered all of its horrible consequences. He suffered death. Again, so that we would never come close to those consequences as children of God. What Christ has done for us is far better and greater than what he did for the 10 lepers. And the response from us, who are recipients of this grace, should be nothing short of a life of worship and praise to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This praise must flow and overflow from every area of our life. We should be amazed at our God and his wonderful work and his steadfast love towards us. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, and all that we are must be worship of our God constantly. As recipients of God's grace and God's goodness, Christian, what is your response? Are you like this Samaritan, filled with worship of God? Or are you the nine that were filled with worship of all the things that they've missed out on? And finally, if you are still sick and dead in your sin, if you have not received, if you have not experienced the forgiveness of Christ, the mercy of Jesus, first see your desperate state. You are far worse than the lepers in our story. And then see how merciful our God is, how kind he is. He does not keep his distance from sinners. He is not disgusted by our filth. He is merciful. So cry out to him, Master Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he will heal you. He will overfill your heart with worship and praise. You're not going to know what happened to you. That's what God does. He will heal you of all of your guilt and all of your shame, and all of the evil that you have done. Only God is able to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful story. Lord, we are like these lepers, even worse. We are like this Samaritan, Lord. Far off, not belonging, enemies, in feud with you, hating you. And yet, while we were enemies, you draw near to us. Lord, you healed us of our infirmities. You took upon yourself all of our filth. And then you nailed it to the cross, triumphing over our sin and death. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for, Lord, all of your goodness in our lives, Father. We thank you for the future that you have secured to us, Lord. The blessings that we receive now as your children are so much better than the blessings that these 10 lepers have received after their healing. Father, how often our hearts are cold. So Lord, may your Spirit be at work in us, reminding us of the beauty of Christ and the beauty of the work that he has done. Remind us of how desperate we were, Lord, and what amazing work that you have accomplished on our behalf. Lord, may we as a church and as your people be filled, Lord, with worship and awe of what you have done. May we be like this man who fell on his face before you and worshiped you. God, do this work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, for those who have not, Lord, received mercy, who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, Lord, decaying in their wickedness, Lord, and in their sin. Father, show them mercy. Open up their eyes. Lord, regenerate their hearts. Make them be born again. May they see their sin, and may they repent and put their faith and trust in Christ. May they know that the only place where they can find refuge and security is in Jesus. Father, do this work among us, in our church and in our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.